Let me say good morning from me to everybody who's here in the building and everybody online. It'd be great if you had the passage in front of you. Maybe you've got a Bible at home. Open it at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And let's pray together. In our 9:30 service last week, we were reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha was distracted and worried by many things. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching, what Jesus described as the better thing, choosing what was better. So, Father, we do pray in the midst of all the challenges and difficulties and distractions of life that you'd help us now to listen to the teaching of Jesus. And please help us to respond rightly to him as our Lord and King, the one who has come to seek and to save lost sinners like us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine that you and I knew that Jesus was going to return next Sunday. That Jesus was going to return in all his glory to bring the history of this world to an end, to judge sinners, to save his forgiven people, and to bring in his kingdom fully. What would be on your I must do list? And what would be on your it doesn't really matter list? Now, let me say, you may say, well, it's a very artificial question. I want to challenge you and say, why is that an artificial question? Especially as we hear this teaching of the Lord Jesus this morning. Of course, we might say that there are some things of first importance. Things that we really, really, really must do. I would seek people out. And I would try to have last conversations about Jesus as the King who alone can save sinners. Not just last conversations, first conversations with anyone. I would seek people out, family, friends, teammates. I'm not going to say colleagues, I think most of my colleagues are, in fact, all of them are converted. But you'd ring, you'd text, you'd email. You'd give a book, short book. You'd talk about Jesus. You'd invite to the questions on Tuesday. There would be people, let's say, who've got connections with Trinity. On the Trinity directory, maybe, who you would ring up and ask, we've not really seen or heard from you during lockdown. I know it's difficult, but are you trusting Jesus as your Saviour? It really is important. He's going to return. He's going to return very soon. You see, what is of first importance in what you've been called to do? What would be on your it doesn't matter list? Washing the car, watching the latest Netflix series, trying to find the best interest rate for your savings. Now, it's not that the it doesn't matter list are not things that we should never do. They're just less important and sometimes far less important, especially compared to making known the name of Jesus. Now, last week we heard why Jesus came a first time. You can see it there in verse 10 if you've got a Bible. I will say it again that here is the great story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He's a lost sinner. He's far from God. He's guilty before God. He's guilty of cheating others. And Jesus comes seeking him. And Zacchaeus responds to Jesus as Lord. Jesus saves the lost sinner. And it's summarized in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now look what Luke then records. Verse 11, "While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." Now, in fact, in the way that Luke has put his gospel together, back in chapter 17, verse 20, the religious leader had actually asked Jesus, "When would the kingdom of God come?" And Luke has been teaching, has been taking the teaching of Jesus to answer questions about the kingdom of God that Jesus, God's King, is bringing in. And Luke links this parable to what's gone before. While they were actually listening to what has happened to Zacchaeus, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So he tells the parable, Jesus, because he's near to Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, certainly at that time, many expected that God's king would bring in God's kingdom in Jerusalem by overthrowing the Roman oppressors. And Jerusalem would be great again, Israel would be great again, and many expected a destruction of foreign enemies, the Romans in particular. You see, many thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear, and it is clear that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. But Jesus, of course, has been teaching something different. He says that God's king must die on the cross and 3 days later rise again, all in fulfillment of the Old Testament. You see, he's a very different king. He's come, couldn't be clearer, verse 10, to seek and to save lost sinners by dying and then being raised to life. So Jesus tells this parable so that everyone is clear about who he is as God's king, when the kingdom of God will come fully, finally, and how his faithful subjects are to serve. So my first point is this, that Jesus is God's king and will return despite delay and opposition. Look at verse 12 in the parable. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." And straight away you might say, well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Which king goes to get appointed by someone else and then to return? That's actually exactly what happened in the Roman Empire, that Jewish kings had to get the approval of the Roman emperor, the local king had to travel to Rome, and that would take months, and then they'd return to reign in the country from which they had come from, which was rightfully theirs. But they had to get, if you like, the approval of the Roman emperor. And indeed, there are records of subjects of local kings actually asking the Roman emperor not to recognize the local king because they didn't like the local king. So in the parable, the king is going to a far country. There is a delay. And while the king is away, there is opposition. Just look at verse 14. "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Let me just say that is recorded history. That happened, as I said. Now, clearly, this is a parable that Jesus is telling about himself and his kingdom. Jesus is God's king in God's kingdom. God the Father has sent his eternal Son into this world. He comes as the Son of Man. He must die and then be raised to life. He's come from heaven, and after his resurrection, he will go back to heaven in his ascension, And he has been given all authority and sovereign power over all peoples and nations. That is the whole idea of the Son of Man from Daniel. And one day, King Jesus will return to bring in his kingdom fully and finally. But there is a delay. I mean, we think 2,000 years is a long time, don't we? But in 2 Peter 3, we're reminded that 1,000 years to the Lord feels like one day. So think back to Friday morning. To God, the delay in the return of King Jesus is just like the 48 hours since Friday morning. So there is a delay, and in the parable there's opposition. We don't want this man to be our king. And of course, many Jews did not recognize Jesus, God's king, who had to come to save sinners, including them. And all down history, sinners everywhere have said, I don't want Jesus to be my king. I don't need Jesus to die for me, and yet that's their only hope. So Jesus is God's king and will return despite delay and opposition. Then secondly, serve faithfully rather than be a defeated enemy when he returns. You see, there is opposition. Just look at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. And we're going to see that the majority of this parable is actually about how faithful subjects should serve. But I want to make this point here, that Jesus is King of heaven, but he's the rightful king on earth of every single person now on this earth and who's ever lived. And one day he is going to return, and there will be a day of judgment. And not to recognize and submit to Jesus as king is very serious. And it's completely overlooked, as we're going to discover, what a generous king King Jesus is. Extraordinary generosity. But look at verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Just want to reiterate, it is very serious, isn't it? Not to submit to Jesus as king. Now let me say that that is just standard, biblical, orthodox Christianity. That's the creeds that we say regularly. It's not some odd belief that we have here at Trinity. It's what Christians have believed all down the ages. He would come again to judge the living and the dead. If only we could say that publicly more often, that Jesus is going to return and that is going to be a day of judgment, it would help us then to explain more clearly why the cross, his death, is a sin-bearing death and is so important. But how wonderful it is that Jesus comes a first time to seek and to save sinners. How foolish not to recognize and submit to Jesus as king. How wise to trust him. How wise to trust him. If there's anybody listening, please turn to him and trust him as your savior. So what should faithful subjects do until he returns? Well, thirdly, serve faithfully with your one life to seek and to save the lost. Here's what the master wants. Look at verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So each servant is given one mina, which in today's money, well, it's about 3 months' wages for a workman. So in today's money, you can work out, I don't know, £5,000, £6,000. And the master says, put this money to work until I come back. Now, there's a delay. And two of the servants get on and work faithfully. In verse 15, the master returns and he asks to speak to each servant to whom he'd given the money, look, in order to find out what they'd gained with it. Verse 16, the first one came and said, Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Verse 18, the second came and said, Sir, your miner has earned 5 more. They've served faithfully. What a challenge that is, isn't it? That the master here asks each servant what they've done, how they've served, how they've worked. What is the work that King Jesus wants us to do? Now note, this parable ends with people being judged who do not respond rightly to Jesus as king. It's very serious, isn't it? The previous story is about a lost sinner who's found and saved by King Jesus. What is the work that Jesus as God's king came to do? Verse 10 of chapter 19 is crystal clear. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost. If we want to know what should shape our one life, it's that. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the king's work. And the work that he gives his servants is to faithfully seek and save lost sinners. Clearly, we're not going to save them by dying on the cross. But Jesus says we are to go the way of the cross, deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. We point people to the cross, to Jesus alone who can save sinners and restore them wonderfully in a right relationship. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but that's a bit narrow, Bob. Surely we're to serve faithfully in lots of ways. And of course, if we're saved by Jesus, we're saved for Jesus, to grow like him, not trying to diminish that in any way. We're saved to live holy and godly lives with thousands of implications of that. And there are a whole range of issues that are important, aren't there? We might regard as very important. Surely we should be concerned about abortion. Last year, worldwide, there were 75 million abortions. The grace of Jesus can forgive completely every person who's had an abortion done for selfish reasons. Shouldn't we be passionately concerned about that? Should we be concerned about fighting poverty or climate change? Christians should care about climate change and fighting poverty. And certainly where our greed means that those in poor countries suffer. What about racism, euthanasia, Christian marriage? They all flow out of a Christian worldview. They're all the fruit of the gospel. They're all important issues. But this is the work that is of first importance. I'm going to use the phrase first importance. The work of seeking and saving the lost. How we respond to all those issues is important. But this work that the king calls us to is of first importance, to seek and to save the lost. And I think that we as a Christian church, the Christian church, need to hear two correctives. We should care more about people than things, like houses and jobs and trees and animals. Please don't care less about some of those issues that I mentioned there, but please, of first importance, care about lost sinners who are in danger of judgment and eternal destruction. Serve faithfully to seek and to save lost sinners and to get the gospel to them. And we should care more about eternity than the here and now. We should care more about where people spend eternity. Again, don't mishear me. Don't care less about those issues. They're important. But please, of first importance, care about lost sinners, whoever they are, wherever they are, who face a lost eternity. And only hearing about Jesus and responding rightly can save them. That's the work of first importance. Think about COVID. The fact that there are avoidable deaths is important, isn't it? And I wanted to say to Alex Parker, work harder. All your friends at AstraZeneca, work harder. Of course we should make great efforts. But nearly 500,000 people die every year in Britain without Christ, and nearly all of them without hearing Christ, the gospel clearly explained. That must be of first importance, mustn't it? And King Jesus came on a great search and rescue mission, and so must we. You're at school or at college, serve faithfully, seeking and saving the lost for King Jesus. You're at work or retired, serve faithfully, seeking and saving the lost sinner for King Jesus. King Jesus has given us one life. Rich variety of opportunities, gifts, possibilities to speak and live for King Jesus. Look how generous the Master is, verse 17. Well done, he says, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So one servant uses the one minor to make 10 more, and the master, the king, returns, and that servant is given charge of 10 cities. Can you imagine, as a gift, receiving the charge of London, Birmingham, Manchester, Glasgow, Edinburgh, Leeds, Newcastle, Exeter, Cardiff, Belfast? It's outrageous generosity, isn't it? What a bonus reward to be given. What a responsibility. Just reminds us that, doesn't it, that life in the new creation won't be us with our feet up. There'll be responsibility and work, but unspoilt by sin and suffering and death, in the presence of the King, with no tears, pure joy, and an extraordinary appreciation of the extraordinary generosity of the King. Isn't that the point that it's making? What an extraordinary generous King this is. Now, let me say, of course, there are discouragements in the work that we're called to, and it is hard ground in this country, I think. But let me give you an encouragement. There will be things that we need to repent of as we hear this. And we're not actually yet got to the big bulk of the parable, but let me give you an encouragement. On Friday, I spoke on Zoom to a friend working at a school in Kenya. And he wanted to speak to me about whether he should get ordained or not. He'd come from the staff room in this school in Kenya, and he'd told a colleague in the staff room in this school in Kenya that he was going to talk to a friend called Bob Marsden. And this staff colleague said, oh, I know Bob Marsden. Tell him that his church was highly influential in me and my wife becoming Christians. Well, it's kind of jaw-dropping, this was for me. I couldn't remember the names to start with, and then it started coming back to me. This couple lived in Tideswell. They did Christianity Explored 15 years ago. I remember Graham Todd was in the group helping at the Portland Hotel. I was never very clear where they stood, but that's what they say. They're clear now, and they're serving at a Christian school in Kenya, helping to seek and to save the lost. Now, what an encouragement that is, serving faithfully. Now, the contrast here is with the third servant, and actually most of the verses are on this. The wicked servant who wastes the one life. So fourthly, serve faithfully with your one life. Don't waste it thinking the king isn't generous. Verse 20, then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. So this servant has hidden the mina in his handkerchief. Verse 21, and I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. He thinks the master is hard. Do you notice that the servant thinks it's all the master's fault? He's got the wrong type of character. And he doesn't really seem to know the master, and he doesn't really seem to believe the master, and he certainly doesn't take seriously what he's called to do. And the master, the king, does not like his excuses. Verse 22, his master replied, I will judge you by your own words. Note that, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? He says, I'll judge you by your own words. You've actually got it all wrong, your understanding of what I'm like. If that is the case, actually you should have worked even harder if you thought of me as that horrible, hard person. And if he really knew the master and believed the master, he should have put the money on deposit at least and earned, well, today, next to nothing. You see, this servant is full of excuses. He's not really understood the master. He's certainly not understood what type of master he is or believed the master. And he certainly doesn't understand what he should be doing. See, the biggest misunderstanding is that he doesn't know that this master is very generous. It's very striking, isn't it, that we're not told anything more about this servant, except the servant is called wicked. Look how the master in the parable responds. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. It's reckoned that because of COVID, 20% of church congregations will just drift away. Do those churchgoers know the king is generous? Do they believe the king is generous? Do they really understand the gospel? Can I just encourage us all to think of those we know who we fear might just be drifting away, to go on a search and rescue for them, lovingly, gently, so that they're reminded that King Jesus is very generous, isn't he? He died for them on the cross, paid the price for their sins. So work faithfully for this king because he is fantastically generous. Think of that first song that we sang. Wonderful song. This king came to seek and to save the lost. He left the glory of heaven to seek you and I, lost sinners, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sin. He shed his blood to save us. We were enemies, and because of the death of Jesus, we're friends now. We can have fellowship with him. And think of the spiritual riches and blessings that you and I have in Christ now. And he'll be even more generous on the last day. 10 cities. But there is work to do. So serve faithfully to help seek and save the lost. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful, glorious, but also very, very challenging. Father, it grieves us that Jesus seems to be largely ignored. There's no real public knowledge, even that the Lord Jesus will return in glory, that we think that. Father, we pray again for people who of our leaders who have the opportunity to speak. We pray that the seriousness of what is going to be happen one day will be communicated. And therefore that will help us speak about Jesus as the Saviour, the one who came a first time to seek and to save the lost. Please help us to persevere in serving faithfully, in spite of the delay, in spite of the opposition. Father, you know our weaknesses and you know our failings. You know where we're discouraged. Please help us to keep that great focus. What is of first importance? To make known the name of Christ, who alone can save sinners. Please help us to serve faithfully with our one life. We think of all the different circumstances and situations you've placed us in, albeit rather unusually at the moment. But please help us, we pray, to play our part in seeking and saving lost sinners through pointing people to Christ, through speaking about him and living for him. And Father, we do pray for those in our land who have some contact with the church and who may well just drift away. Father, help us to point them to the extraordinary generosity of King Jesus, his grace and mercy, that they may be clear that Jesus is indeed their Saviour and want to live for him and serve him and meet with his people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.